Thank you very much, Elder Murphy, President Bogus, members of the administration at Mountain View Conference, and members of the Mountain View Conference. Good evening. Oh, we can do better than that. We are on the mountaintop. We are on the mountaintop. I'll do that again before I sit. I want to express my appreciation to the administration for extending to me an invitation to be with you this evening. It's certainly an honor to be asked to participate in your camp meeting 2012. I had a wonderful drive coming up from down in the valley up to the mountaintop. Weather was wonderful. It certainly was a great ride. This is my second time here at the campsite, and I seem as if you have done quite a lot of upgrades to the facility. So to God be the glory for what He is doing here in Mountain View. I certainly want to reflect a little bit before I give the word this evening on your university, Washington Adventist University. Many times I've heard the history of what has happened at your college, now university. I sat in a finance committee of the board recently, and as we were discussing issues, the finance issues of the university, one longtime member of the board, for probably over 30 years or so, said, "It certainly is a new day when the finance committee is discussing the purchasing of real estate versus the selling of real estate." Let me hear you say amen. My friends, you have a lot to be proud of your university. This past year, we have the highest enrollment ever at the university. Let me hear you say amen. This year, in April, to be exact, we opened up a brand new building on our campus. The first new building on the campus in over 40 years. The Leroy and Lois Peters Music Center. Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
I certainly appreciate the music that was offered this evening. Let me hear you say amen for the strings. And another amen for the choir.
Amen.
We have to keep encouraging our young people. I'm certainly proud of them that they stuck with it. Because practice becomes perfect. Let me share this with you also. In rebranding the university to Washington Adventist University, it is a new day there, because our daily emphasis is on spirituality. I hope you said amen to that. Because, my friends, if our students graduate as competent nurses, accountants, teachers, but they are not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, then what have we done? What have we done? Might as well send them to the non-Christian institutions. That's why on the campus our emphasis now is on spirituality. Let me share some things that is happening. This past year, the spiritual theme that was led by Dr. Baraka Muganda, our Vice President for Ministry, was Get in the Race. And it was a joy to see young people experiencing and expressing the love of Jesus. Last year, they took a mission trip to Zambia and baptized over 400 souls into the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
This year, we had two mission trips. One was to Moscow, Russia. Think about that. Your students coming to Washington Adventist University and experiencing the joy of a trip to Moscow, fellowshipping. But listen to this one. We now have a mission team, students, conducting an effort in Tanzania. And on the first night, oh, listen to this. Oh, the Lord is so good. On the first night, over 25,000 people showed up for that meeting. Let me hear you say amen. On the first baptism, over 200 souls were baptized. Come on, let me hear you say amen. Because it gets better. On the first Sabbath that was celebrated, over 50,000 individuals showed up to that effort. And I just got an email this past week from the team there. And listen to this. Over 871 souls were baptized because Washington Adventist University is telling the world that Jesus saves. Let me hear you say amen. Spirituality is a theme of our campus. As a matter of fact, we have established a brand new core values for the campus. And on top of, number one is, every employee must model the life and teachings of Jesus. That's a requirement for our employees. So that when our students complete their studies, they will have an experience of the life and teachings of Jesus. A couple of years ago, a student came to me and said, "Dr. Spence, I came here as a Muslim and I'm graduating as a Christian." Let me hear you say amen. This is what your university is doing. So continue to pray for us. Continue to pray for us because we have young people coming to our campus who need to hear the word and also needs to be properly educated. Thank you so much for your support of Washington Adventist University. You'll probably notice that you probably got this visitor some time ago. I don't know if you did, but it's on the back cover. This young lady was on a long-term mission trip in Tanzania. She just recently returned. And when you do those type of trips, it changes your life. You see a different part of what the world is like and how Jesus can change lives. Now, I really enjoy and appreciate your theme, Jesus Saves. I really appreciate that because our emphasis as Christians must be on Jesus. As a church, we are knowledgeable about many things. The 2300 days. We can recite scripture. But sometimes we miss the main theme of what Christianity is all about, and that is Jesus. And Jesus saves. So I'm going to try this evening, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to deal with a topic called Are You Dead or Alive? Jesus Saves. Are you dead or alive? Jesus Saves. Let us pray. Dear God, we recognize your presence with us this evening. And as we open your word, we now ask, dear Father, that our minds will be receptive to your word. Father, use these lips to express your bidding. Lord, help me not to say things that will hurt, but things that brings about hope, courage, and life-saving principles, so that as when we depart from this place, we will be re-energized to model the life and teachings of Jesus. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you dead or alive? Jesus saves. I love your theme song. By the way, that theme song originated in the Columbia Union. Priscilla Owens wrote this song for the Union Square Methodist Church Sunday School in Baltimore, Maryland, 1882. So you have selected a Columbia Union originated territory theme song. Oh, I love that song. We have heard the joyful sound. What? What does it say?
Jesus saves.
Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Bear the news to every land. Climb the mountains. And oh, we did that today. Cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. All right, very good. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I asked this question some time ago when I worked in San Antonio, Texas. I was at a church there, and I oftentimes visited the church And once they were having a discussion, and I asked a question, and it seemed to disturb the church. It disturbed the church greatly. There was a little discussion going on when I asked this question. I don't know if it will do that this evening here in Mountain View, but I'm going to be bold enough to ask this question and see what happens. Because oftentimes, as a youngster growing up in the church, there's always this discussion around this question. And the question is this: are you saved? Are you saved? We have it on the screen. Jesus saves. So the question is, are you saved? The foundation text that we'll deal with this evening, which demonstrates and proves to us through His Word that Jesus saves, is based in Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. So it's important to establish a foundation here this evening so that we can have confidence in knowing that Jesus saves. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Are you saved? Verse 10. For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11. For the Scripture says, listen to this now, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. And the powerful verse in verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus, my friends, is not a religion. Jesus is not a church belonging. Jesus is not a doctrine or creed. Jesus is not a tradition. Jesus is a person. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus loves you and has saved you. Are you saved? Yes. There is much evidence that Jesus saves. The question is, do we behave? Watch out now. Do we behave like saved individuals? Ellen White wrote, today many erect a standard of their own, thinking to gain heaven even though they neglect to do God's will. But all such are building upon the sand. They are hearers only. They are hearers only. Pretension is no evidence of true Christian character. Doers of the word versus hearers of the word. You know, I wanted to establish a foundation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I can speak about it because I was born in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, attend church school. My father taught me in lay preacher's class. Do we have that anymore? Lay preacher's class? When local elders teach youngsters how to witness? And so I wanted to establish a foundation of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This marvelous church we belong to. Isn't it a strong church? Isn't it so? Let me hear you say amen. It is strong church. I wanted to see what the mission was all about. Is the Seventh-day Adventist Church a hearing church, a knowledge-filled church, or is it a doing church? And when I looked at the mission, and I got this right from the website of the General Conference, it says, the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as articulated in the church's mission statement, is to proclaim to all people the everlasting gospel in the context of the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 to 12. All right, proclaiming knowledge. All right, I'm waiting for a doing now. All right, trying to find out where the doing is. Proclaiming knowledge. All right, it continues. The commission of Jesus Christ compels us to lead others to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, and to unite with His church and nurture them in preparation for His soon return. That's at the heart of the church's mission and is accomplished through preaching, teaching, and healing ministries. All right, so we're getting a little closer to the doing part by healing, right? Now, you know that the emphasis on the Seventh-day Adventist Church oftentimes is on the Advent. Am I correct? We're working hard to get ready for the Advent. Are you with me? Now, these are powerful statements that I found on the website of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I love them. They are true and they're solid. These are very powerful statements. But the question remains, are Seventh-day Adventist believers dead or alive? Or put it another way, are you saved? You know, back in San Antonio, when I raised the question, you know, people were quoting from Ellen G. White that we should never say we're saved. You know, no, we don't. We're supposed to be low-keyed. I'm not going to admonition what you say because it's all individual, whether you're saved or not. But we're going to work on that. If you look at Ephesians 2, everybody have their Bibles today? Ephesians 2, looking at verses 1, starting with verses 1. We're going to try and move that up to 10, verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. We are establishing again a foundation for being saved. As you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Everybody okay with that? Number 2, verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, oh, I love verse 4. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Because of what? His great love, with which He loved us. 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us what? Alive together with Christ. By grace you have been what? Saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And verse 10, for we are His what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk, what? In them. Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Now here is the proof to know if you are dead or alive. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. This will help us answer the question whether you are dead or alive, or Jesus have saved. First John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Now by this we know that we know him. Now by this we know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. All right. Stay with me here now. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is what? If you're a liar, would you consider one dead? That's where we came from, right? Earlier on, the verse talked about how we were in sin and doing awful things, right? All right. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And if we are in him, we are alive. Am I correct? If we are in him, we are alive. Verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Are you walking like Jesus? Are you walking like Jesus? Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Are you dead or alive? What did Jesus know that allowed him to do what he did? What internal code kept his calm from erupting onto chaos? Remember now, he could have what? Called 10,000 angels. This is my friend, this is powerful. He knew the value of loving people. He knew the value of loving people. Jesus is a promise of God's full, or rather of God's love fulfilled. Let me say that again. Jesus is the promise of God's love fulfilled. When asked to describe the width of God's love, I read this someplace. When asked to describe the width of God's love, Jesus stretched one hand to the right and the other hand to the left, and had them nailed in that position so you would know he died loving you. Let me hear you say amen. Come on now. You have to acknowledge that he saves. One author puts it this way. Please be fully aware that nails did not hold Jesus to the cross. Love did. Are you with me? I don't know if you're getting my theme so far. Well, let's continue to build on it. Do you feel a need for affirmation? You need only pause at the cross and be reminded of Jesus' love. The maker of the stars would rather die for you than live without you. Isn't that amazing? Newsflash. I don't know if you read this newsflash lately. It is not the soldiers who killed Jesus. Not the scream of the mob. It was His love for people, His love for us, that Jesus died. Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Professor Paul, Dr. Paul, after a long, extensive research, came to the conclusion that love is the priority over all matters. Are you with me? Let's get real, my friends. Let's get real. And recognize that this earth was never designed to be our heaven. But how do we cope with the concept, with the fact that Jesus saves while we are awaiting His return? How do we face others? How do we live? How do we interact while waiting for His advent? Here is my recommendation this evening. While waiting for the advent, demonstrating that Jesus saves, here is my recommendation. We must learn to follow God's truth. Let me break that down a little further. You see, I'm an educator. And my job as an educator is to make the complex simple. Sometimes we get confused about what is God's truth. I won't spend time telling you what it's not, but what it is. We must learn and follow God's law. Let me break that further. Let me break that down even further. We must learn and act out God's 10 commandments. Notice I said act out. It's not good enough having a knowledge. A knowledge of. We must act out. Let me break that down even further. But by examining how Jesus responded to one confused lawyer. Look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. This lawyer still could not understand God's law. Chapter 22, starting with verse 35. Everybody have their Bibles? Matthew 22, 35. To 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your what? Or with all your? And with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love who? Your neighbor as yourself." Number 40, verse 40. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus loves you so much because you're twice His. Once because He made you, and once because He paid for you with His life. How do we cope then, knowing that we're saved, or that at least Jesus saves? By accepting and demonstrating God's love. I can sit down now. I can sit down now. This is it. If Jesus saves, we must be able to, on a daily basis, demonstrate, act out God's love. Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Love is the answer. There is no shortcut to spiritual victory. But there is a way because God has provided it. It is recorded that Jesus is the way simply because He is our model of God's love. The way to ride the tempests of the difference between being dead or alive is to put confidence in God's love, confidence in Jesus. Many bankers learn how to make money, but never learn how to love. Many preachers learn how to deliver a sermon, but never learn how to love. Many educators learn how to teach, but never learn how to love. Many business persons learn how to be successful, but never learn and demonstrate how to love. Many church members can recite scripture, but never learn how to love. Part of our problem in facing whether Jesus saves or if we are alive or dead, sometimes we reserve the final judgment for ourselves. But listen to this. Unless God's love rules our lives, we cannot succeed. Compromise is not an option. God's love must rule our lives. I won't spend time to go through 1 Corinthians 13 with you this evening, but you know what Paul talks about. The whole chapter of love. Paul clearly stated, if we speak in tongues, oh yeah, we can speak many languages, but have not love, we are only a resounding gong or a clinging cymbal. If we have the gift of prophecy, oh my goodness, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, PhDs, can translate the Bible into many languages, can interpret the Bible in many ways, and have the faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am what? Nothing. Remember the two commandments now that were focused on what? Love. Love is a definition for who? God. Are you with me? Love is, what is this love? Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It also protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. My friends, Paul came to the conclusion. We're a people of faith. Am I right? Let me hear you say amen. And we're a people of hope. Let me hear you say amen. But Paul makes it clear. When he comes to the conclusion, these three are valuable, but the greatest is what? Love. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Here is a quotation from Ellen G. White that I obtained from Medical Ministry. Christian kindness and earnest consecration are constantly to be manifested in this life. Are you with me? We can't walk around saying we are saved and we don't see the image and the love of Jesus being acted out. Are you with me? She continues by saying, a person can have all the theological knowledge in the world. But if the person is not kind, loving, and caring about others, what good does this knowledge do? This seems to be very much the theme of 1 Corinthians 13. Do you get the message here today? If Jesus saves, and we have accepted by grace and by faith that we are saved, how are we interacting with others? Here's another quotation. An outstanding virtue of the Christian is to follow the example of Jesus in loving people despite their weaknesses. Are you with me? Jesus loved his disciples regardless of their many shortcomings and failures. He was caring and inclusive, even when he was rejected and betrayed. We are called to be the same. This can happen only as Christ works in our lives. And he can do that only to the extent that we surrender and allow him to do so. As we grasp just how much grace and mercy have been extended to us by God, we can start doing the same to others. Let me hear you say amen. Loving the loving and the kind is relatively easy. Most anyone can do that. It is when we are called to love the unloving, the ones who are hard to get along with, the ones who treat us nastily and unfairly, then it takes the grace of God working in us to demonstrate that we are alive because God and Jesus saved us. Let me hear you say amen. One Christian author wrote, "We may not be able to change the world. The devil and his influence are very much in evidence. But we can brighten the corner where we are. We may not bring the world to Christ, but that is not our assigned task. It is our job to take Christ to the world. What the world does about Christ ultimately is a very personal and individual decision. We may not save the world, but like Noah, we can save our loved ones and ourselves. We shall be able to come to the close of life with the satisfaction we lived on God's side because Jesus saved. And we shall be met in eternity by the Savior to hear the words, 'Well done.' Is that not of value, my friends? To make Jesus save real, practical, by demonstrating the love of Jesus are all around us. Let me close by asking two questions. Will you accept the fact that Jesus saves? Will you now then leave this campsite and demonstrate God's saving love? It's a practical thing. It's not what we know. It's how we demonstrate the love. Are you with me? Let me share with you how God's love encourages me. When I am worried and fearful, he says to me, "Be still and know that I am God." When people hurt me, he says, "Love them anyhow. Vengeance is mine." When I'm hungry, he says, "I am the bread of life. Your bread and water are sure." When I'm thirsty, he says to me, "I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." When I have sinned, and this is where the bottom line is now, this is where the saving power of Jesus comes in. When I have sinned, I will always forgive, Jesus says, and cast your sins into the depth of the sea. And then when death comes knocking, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Will you accept the saving power of Jesus? Will you now demonstrate consistently by faith and grace and the support of Jesus, God's love, God's idealists of what he wants in individuals does not vary according to age or any other factors, as stated in John 17, but by how we demonstrate our love to others. One of the toughest things in this earth's living within this earth is loving our enemies. Our impulse is not to do that. But when Jesus saves, we're able to love our enemies. It is a choice. Love is a choice. I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. Today I will love God and what God loves. I choose grace. I will live forgiven. I will forgive so that I may live. I choose patience. I will overlook the inconvenience of this world. Instead of cursing the one who takes my place, I will invite him to do so. Rather than complain that the wait is too long, I will thank God for a moment to pray. Instead of clenching my fists at a new assignment, I will face them with joy and courage. My friends, as we face the remainder of our lives, your theme is a strong one. Jesus saves. If you accept that, then we can walk around and demonstrate and interact with others as if we are saved.